I've got a confession, and my confession's this. I love bacon and eggs. And I'm not the only one, it seems. Many of you up at Big Brother Mountain last weekend were just getting into those delicious bacon and egg buns. Millions of people eat bacon and eggs every morning. It's completely normal. But what if I told you that this traditional meal was not part of our long history, but rather a corporate scheme introduced to us from the world of clever marketing? Would you believe it? Well, in the 1920s, Edward Bernays asked a doctor who worked at his agency whether a breakfast should be light or heavy. The doctor replied, I guess heavy would be better. In response to his questionable advice, Bernays then influenced 4,500 doctors. All of them agreed that a heavy breakfast was better for America's health. As a marketing genius, Bernays got newspapers to publish that 4,500 doctors said a big breakfast is better for the American society. Bernays was not doing this to improve public health. He was publishing this new idea because a major supplier of bacon was paying him to do it. So together, as an entire country, America agreed that bacon was their breakfast meat of choice, which influenced the world as we know. McDonald's started selling bacon and egg buns, and there, the whole world. So together, they decided, you know what, bacon and eggs is our thing. But they didn't really make that choice at all, did they? What this tells us is that our lives are full of decisions that we think we make by our will, but is that really the case? Even psychologists are often stumped by why we think and behave the way we do. One scientist said, when it comes to the mental world, we somehow forget that we are limited. Many of us want to be able to choose, but who really makes or influences these choices? This brings me to this question. Who makes a choice in our spiritual rebirth? That is, our radical renewal of a person's entire being and nature. This is also known as the doctrine of regeneration. Who makes the choice in our spiritual rebirth? Is it God? Solely God? Is it us? Or something in between? That's what we're going to find out today. Today, while investigating this question, we're going to focus our attention mostly on John 3, verses 1 to 8. The idea of rebirth may seem strange to many of you. However, let's just carefully see what Jesus needs to say about what it means to be born again. In John 2, we see that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. Many people witnessed him performing signs and believed in his name. Now in John 3, we meet a religious leader and probably a wealthy, religiously respected and intelligent man named Nicodemus, who was deeply concerned for his quest for truth. He heard that all about Jesus and what he was doing in Jerusalem, to the point where he said to Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher from God." He was intrigued by this Jesus figure who just rocked up in Jerusalem, and was doing all these amazing things. So to instruct Nicodemus in the basics of salvation, Jesus said in John 3:3, look at your Bibles, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." No one. The word "unless" signals a vital condition for seeing and entering the kingdom of God. Jesus is basically saying rebirth is essential for entering the kingdom of God. Entrance into God's kingdom is impossible without rebirth, spiritual rebirth. After hearing Jesus' words, Nicodemus was left shocked. He basically says, how on earth can a man at my age, with wrinkles forming, be born again? It doesn't make sense. How can I come out of my mother's womb a second time? Look at the size of me. Jesus, you're mad. You're madness. Rebirth was essential to Jesus for salvation. However, we live our lives today with many essentials. For example, I love watching the show Bear Grylls. And to survive the wilderness, the adventurer Bear Grylls tells us that we need several essentials. A waterproof cell phone and backpack, a water bottle, special adrenaline deodorant for crazy climates, hiking socks, a family photo, plastic bags, a survival knife, and barefoot shoes. In the mind of Bear Grylls, he can survive days with these essentials. Even in the most remote places. Yet, these essentials won't last him. They won't help him survive for eternity. They'll only delay his earthly survival. Survival in eternity requires one essential, being born again. There's no salvation without it. Jesus is declaring to Nicodemus, rebirth is essential for entering God's eternal kingdom. And we see the truth of Jesus' teaching unpacked further in verse 5. Jesus answered Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Born of water and Spirit, you may be thinking, what on earth does this mean? To understand what Jesus is saying, let's look back at Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 to 27. In Ezekiel's day, the kingdom of Israel was lifeless. It was dead. The nation of Israel was divided, God's temple was destroyed, and they were in exile, crying out to God because of the righteous judgment of God. Nevertheless, Ezekiel promises that God will regather, cleanse, and transform his people. In the text we see, I will promises. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What can we learn from these I will promises? These I will promises are a future announcement about the Messiah's ministry. Nicodemus did not understand the announcement, and we are surprised. He was a prime teacher of the law, yet he didn't realize this. He was filled with many thorns, choked by many toxic herbs, so that there was no room for anything spiritual in his being. Nevertheless, Ezekiel declares that God alone will restore Israel's soul, shatter stone hearts, and enable his spirit to dwell in them. This is God's promise of rebirth. And like many, you may struggle to trust promises. For example, people in our world don't just break promises. Much worse, they never intend to keep them in the first place. They make several promises to suit themselves or to even kindly transition out of a conversation. But after the promise, we may feel like there's no intention to follow that promise up that we've made. As we continue to express failed promises or experience them, we become creatures who fail to trust, failing to trust even our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though there are people out there who value promises, I want to encourage you, nothing compares to the promises of God. People fail. God never fails. He always keeps what he says he will do, and he's willing to pay great prices to do so. So when we read John 3:5, the I will promises proclaimed by God centuries earlier are being fulfilled through the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is declaring, if you are born of water and my spirit, your human heart is cleansed, healed, purified, and your inner being is radically transformed. Transformed so much that it appears like Christ Jesus. This is God's promise. When one is born of God's promise, water and spirit, they will never plead like Nicodemus. How can someone be born when they are old? Let's continue looking at this mysterious rebirth in John 6, 3:6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. This means that it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh, our human nature, our broken human nature, is no help at all. The point becomes clearer in the following verses. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it blows. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit here is like a mysterious wind blowing with complete independence. He blows wherever he pleases. Jesus says to Nicodemus, stop being surprised. You can hear the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You can see the wind, but you can feel its pressure against your skin. You can feel the branches, leaves, and dust flying in the air. Nicodemus, this is the same as being born again. You cannot see the Spirit, but you can witness the effects of his mysterious work. The Spirit is free. He goes where he wills. And over Christmas, my father-in-law was visiting. The wind was blowing heavily, and he said to me, Jesse, it's kite day. Let's go fly my kite. After watching his kite glide through the air, it was now my turn to have a go. I held the kites and let the line out. Since there was plenty of wind, the kite shot up extremely fast into the air. As I pulled the line, the kite flew up higher. Soon the wind blew stronger. I had no control over what it was doing. The wind blew from the south. And then to the north, round and round it went, ever returning on its course. I had no power over the wind to contain it. As I held the lines of the kite, I had no idea what it was going to do next. The wind was independent and free and blowing at its own will. But I could see the effects of the wind as the kite continued to be blown from one direction to the other. I could see it clearly in the sky. And I had to watch out for the kite and respond to its movements. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. There might be a challenge to us. Our radical rebirth, our rebirth as Christians, born of God, is a mysterious act of the Spirit's will. The main effect of the Spirit is that we are made alive. And now our will is transformed. Transform so much that we receive Christ and believe in him. We do nothing in this essential and promised transformation. Our will is transformed because God's Spirit is blowing on us, not the other way around. We don't move first. Our will is awakened by God and moved toward Christ. The Spirit blows where he wills and gives life to who he wills. However, many people try to change their heart independently, I think, without God's help at all. They might do this by moving to a new town, changing their schools or universities, finding new intimate relationships, renovating their homes and changing their jobs. They do this for the sake of a fresh start. They desire something new and fulfilling, a hope for a newfound glory, comfort, health, and prosperity. Yet, this hope for a new start creates a brutal cycle of craving and craving and craving that often never satisfies our broken soul. I don't know if you've heard of the guy Jack Kerouac, but this figure is influencing my generation heavily. He's from the 50s after the post-World War period. And after the post-World War period, he was unsatisfied with the normal everyday life and decided, you know what, I want to escape this industrial society and go out on the road and discover the whole world. I want to do that with my mates. Now, he was heavily into jazz music. He was known as the Beats Generation in the 50s, wearing black leather clothing. And in that time of self-discovery, he was chasing all the substances you're thinking of, chasing different women and experiences, different Eastern religions and spiritualities. He was in the search for something transcendent, something which would enable him to escape the broken world, which something that would help him change his heart. And he cries out in misery, "My whole wretched life swam before my weary eyes, and I realized no matter what you do, it's bound to be a waste of time in the end. So you might as well go mad." And he did go mad. But you know what? There's a good end to the story. He came to Christ. However, this brutal cycle of craving cannot produce a new heart. Even though people aim to change many things in their life, they cannot change the core of their nature. They are so dead in sin. They are utterly helpless unless the Spirit softens their heart through His mysterious ministry. Every person since Adam and Eve has been born with a nature that is completely corrupted and in rebellion against God. We have no free will to change our heart, which is totally corrupt, before our most holy God. Since we are born spiritually dead, it is a direct offense to the all-powerful God to declare that we can overcome the will of God, who directs, controls, and rules every creature and action and thing from the greatest to the least by His completely wise and holy will. Therefore, because we are spiritually dead, radical rebirth is the work of God's Spirit alone. He makes the choice in our spiritual rebirth. This He does by bringing sinners under the sound, the glorious sound of the gospel. Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ. Then through the gospel message, the Holy Spirit shows us our true dead condition. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Then the Spirit convinces us that we need to be born again and then brings us in repentance and faith to Christ. See how this is the Spirit's work? Packer, a great theologian, says, "There is no faith, repentance, or discipleship apart from this new birth. The only way we can respond in faith and repentance is through radical rebirth." How do we know we are radically reborn? Well, unfortunately, for some, they respond the way Nicodemus did in verse 9. "How can this be?" And Jesus says to him, "You are Israel's teacher. How do you not know these things?" Spiritual birth did not make sense to Nicodemus at this stage in John's gospel. However, we are just like Nicodemus, many of us here. We are spiritually dead and have not yet been reborn. These people do not repent. They refuse to follow Christ wholeheartedly. They're more influenced by the religious aspects of the Christian faith, the things that you need to do, apparently, rather than come before God's throne and say, I'm a lost sinner. I need you, Christ. You're my only way, my only hope. So these people respond in a cry of repentance. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the response of one who is reborn by God. The reborn pleads, Lord, forgive me and receive me. Cast out all the sin in me. I was dead in sin, having no eyes to see, no ears to hear, no taste for your joys, no intelligence to know. But your Spirit has brought me into this world as a new creature, has given me spiritual perception, has opened me through the light of the Word, your Word, God, and which is now my guide, my peace, and my joy. Reborn Christians understand that their past impure affections are purified. They understand their hopes and fears, joys and sorrows are graciously restored. They understand that they are new creatures. The old is gone. It's completely gone. The new is here. They understand because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were completely dead in sin, in transgressions. The reborn then sacrifices their idols, their selfish desires, and everything to be God's child. They then live to slay remaining sin because they hate the scent of it. And they work hard to live as godly representatives. Since Christ is their treasure, the treasure of their soul, the reborn hates the idea of missing out on prayer, feeding on the scriptures, fellowshipping, evangelizing, praising, serving, and raising up the next generation of disciples, the ones who are going to carry on this legacy of preaching the gospel to the nations. They are burdened by these things. They desire to know Christ. Christ shapes every dimension of their life because they love him that dearly. They're not so worried about their own personality or how many friends they have. They're constantly worried and concerned about desiring Christ day by day. They live by faith. They live lives in confession. They persevere with boldness until the end. You know why? Because they can see the kingdom. They endure. They run the race, fixing their eyes on the new Jerusalem, which is going to come when Jesus returns. Since radical rebirth is God's work, I pray that he gives you a spirit-filled heart, not resistant to God or the things of God, but a heart that passionately desires Christ every day. And if he has indeed given you a strong desire for himself, be who you are. Be who you are, guys. I cannot urge you enough. A person radically cleansed and transformed by God must live a life for God, not themselves. They're being transformed by the Spirit of life. So in conclusion, I want to remind you of several things. Firstly, rebirth is essential for salvation. Two, rebirth is a promised work of God fulfilled in Christ's teaching, which brings complete transformation. Thirdly, rebirth is a mysterious work of the Spirit. And lastly, without rebirth, there is no repentance or faith, no life lived for Christ. If you cannot remember those things, remember one thing. Rebirth is God's work. Can you remember that? Rebirth is God's work. Let me pray. Father, the radical renewal of a person's inner being is a promised, essential, and mysterious work of your mighty Spirit. We pray that such a rich blessing will impact the soul of lost sinners in this church and the entire Camden Haven. May we pray for great revival here. And Lord, as your reborn children, those who have responded to the gospel, those who have been reborn by the Spirit's will, we pray that you will help us have a life of active faith, discipleship, and repentance. We pray this in your name. Amen.